Now, this isn't really a sermon. Did you come expecting a sermon tonight? Okay. I came to share with you a little bit about the way I foresee things moving forward, but it's going to kind of start out a little bit as a sermon, and I'm calling it Ordinary Folk. How many of you would consider yourselves to be ordinary folk? Most of you? Anybody consider yourselves to be extraordinary? Fruity? Actually, God makes us extraordinary, doesn't he? So it's not a bad thing to be that way, but we don't want to say that in front of each other, I guess. The story goes a little bit like this. There's a woman that has been at the mall. I guess Crossroads is the name of the mall in Waterloo. Is that right? Is there another mall? There's another one in Cedar Falls?
College Square,
okay. Probably a pretty familiar scenario. She locks her keys in the car. And you can see, I have a picture here. She's got her face squished against the window. She can see her keys in there. But, you know, she really doesn't have a lot of extra money laying around, and so she doesn't want to call a locksmith. In the Billings Church, we had a locksmith. Is there one in this church? No locksmith. I think it costs maybe $60 or $80 to have a locksmith come and get you in your car. So she decides, I don't have the money, so she decides she's going to pray. Lord, I'm locked out in my car, and I need some help. Shortly after that, a pretty rough-looking guy comes up to her and asks her if she needs help. And she explains that she's locked her keys out of her car. And in no time at all, the guy is in the car, has her keys, has given them back to her, and she's so thankful. And she says to the man, you know, I prayed that I would get in my car, and here you came. You must be an angel. And he said, oh, ma'am, I'm not an angel. I just got out of prison for getting in cars. And the woman looked toward heaven and she said, oh, Lord, you're so good. You sent an expert. Well, I think one truth that we see throughout Scripture is that God uses people to fulfill his plans and also to answer prayer. And, you know, sometimes those people are the ones we would least expect to be used. We see that throughout Scripture. And maybe this evening you consider yourself to be an unlikely candidate. I asked you at the beginning, how many of you feel like you're just ordinary folk, ordinary people? And lots of hands went up. But, you know, sometimes if you think that if you tell yourself that you're too ordinary, you may feel like God is not going to use the ordinary to get his job done, to get his work done. And that may actually cause you to resist his will, or maybe to justify declining a particular call. When he calls you into service, that may make you think, well, you know, I can't do that. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm not qualified to do that. You know, God called an ordinary man named Abram at the time, and what did he call him to do? He called him to leave everything and to go to a different place. And, you know, we can read about that and think, well, you know, that's a special situation. That was part of God's plan. But if God was asking you to leave everything and go to a new place, would you be so willing? Would you be so willing to do that? Now, that really hits close to home for us, because we have felt like God has called us to not necessarily leave everything. And if you come on this weekend, I think it's this weekend, when the truck comes, you're going to see that we didn't leave everything. There's actually a brother in the church in Billings that came, and I don't think he was really there to help load the truck so much as to just kind of be there and you know, just hobnob with people. And he looked over the stuff and he says, Jace, I don't see anything here that's really worth shipping. And I said, well, yeah, you may be right, and I may be in the wrong profession because we don't have a lot of nice stuff. But God very well may call us to pack up and go somewhere where He wants to use us. And it may be a physical move, but it may be just getting out of your chair and going and doing what He wants you to do. So God says to Abraham, He says, through this man, He says, through you, I'm going to bless a lot of people. And that blessing even comes down to you and me. We are blessed because of what Abraham did, stepping out in faith and doing what God wanted him to do. And that's not a task that was reserved just for Abram. Just for Abraham. God wants to bless others through you and me. Any disagreements? It's not really a sermon, so you can respond, right? Yeah. Yeah, God is going to use ordinary people. So later this week, you know, you're going to see if you come to our house at the announced time. We haven't scheduled the truck yet. We think it'll probably be Saturday. You'll see this ABF truck. You see those trucks going down the highway. It says, you pack them, you know, call this number if you're moving. We did that. And they deliver it when we're ready for us. But you know, what you have ended up with is a family of four really ordinary people. And we've come here to be with you and to work with you. Oh, and by the way, there's an ordinary dog. And there's two ordinary rabbits. Well, and I have to kind of qualify that. The rabbits are not ordinary, they're extraordinary. They are county prize winners in Yellowstone County, Montana. So don't look down your nose at those rabbits when Aaron tries to show you them. They're prize winners. You know, when you cross the border into Iowa, you know what your state sign says? Has it been there long enough that maybe you just disregard it? You know what it looks like? What it says on it? Because we went back to Montana and we showed pictures up on the big screen of your state sign. You know what it says? Anybody? It says what? It says fields of opportunities. There's a lot of fields around here, isn't there? Yeah. It says the people of Iowa welcome you. And it has a little green stripe and a sunrise, and it says fields of opportunities. Well, that really resonated with us because there are fields of opportunities here, and we're here to explore some fields of opportunity. And we're kind of wondering if you are here to explore fields of opportunities. Because if you've been close to the field long enough, you may not see the opportunities. Or you may not be too interested in exploring those fields anymore. You know, in the Old Testament, occasionally you'll see the expression where God is calling out to somebody, and the expression is, here I am. The response is, here I am. I think particularly of Samuel when he's with Eli, and he's hearing God calling him, and he thinks it's Eli calling him, and finally, he learns to say, here I am. So I want to ask you tonight, are you ready to say, here I am? Are you ready on a daily basis to say, here I am? So we had Abraham. Another example, if you look in Exodus chapter 3, is there was a man there, Moses, that was, you know, in some ways he was disgraced by some choices that he made in his younger life. But, you know, then God uses Abraham to deliver an entire nation from captivity. It might have been when Abraham was about 40 years old that he was really willing to get started. That maybe he saw himself as maybe the deliverer of his people. And maybe that's why he was out there and decided to strike down an Israelite who was mistreating a Hebrew slave. But it seems at that point that God says, no, it's not time yet. You may be a deliverer, but the time has not yet come. So then we see at the burning bush, what do we see when God encounters Moses at the burning bush? Is he excited about the opportunity that's being presented to him? What comes instead? Excuses, right? Excuses. Well, you don't mean me, Lord. You can't mean me. I've got a bunch of reasons for you. And God says, yeah. And actually, the Lord's anger is kindled against Moses in that event, isn't it? Why do you suppose the Lord's anger would be kindled against Moses? You can talk. Why?
Because
second guessing him? Yeah, God is saying to Moses, it's time, I've got something that I want you to do. And Moses is saying, you don't mean me. So what about you? Is God calling you to do something, and are you reluctant to hear that call and say, here I am? Or are there excuses? What about Judges chapter 6? What about Gideon? I can relate to Gideon quite a bit. You know, Gideon is an obscure man. He's from a family that really has no prominence to it whatsoever. And the Lord uses him to defeat an enemy that was oppressive enough that they brought God's people into a state of extreme poverty. We know they're all kind of hiding. You can picture Gideon. He's in the wine press preparing food, and just kind of, you can see him kind of cowering there if you envision that in your minds. In chapter 6 of Judges, verse 5, and have you been studying the whole book of Judges? Coming to the end of it now? Okay, think back to Gideon. Okay, it says, they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. Can you envision in our world that there's somewhat of a swarm of locusts that are oppressing people that God loves? Is that a little too far-fetched? Is there a world out there full of people that God loves? Does He want us to love the people that He loves? Yeah, and there's a swarm of locusts, figuratively, that's oppressing the people that God loves. And so we want to ask the question, will you allow yourself to be called to action? In verse 12 of chapter 6 in Judges, it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You said, I'm an ordinary person, right? If the Lord appeared to you in whatever form and called you a mighty warrior, how would you respond? Would you say, no, I'm an ordinary person? Isn't that what the impression that you get from Gideon? You don't mean me, Lord. I'm the ordinary one. In our world, the Lord is with us as well, and He wants to make us into mighty warriors. And if He calls us a mighty warrior, if He says He's with us and He's going to accomplish something through us, then that's exactly what He means, right? So we think, well, Lord, give me a sign what it is that you want me to do. That's what Gideon did. Did Gideon get a sign? Did he get more than one sign? Was he reluctant? Yeah. So Gideon asked for evidence. First, there's fire flaring from a rock and consuming the food that he offered to an angel. Would that have convinced you? Would it convince me? I've been camping before, and I've seen fire consumed accidentally from a rock from a fire. But so then Gideon asks for evidence again by putting out this wool fleece, and he wants the dew only to be on the fleece, and then that wasn't good enough for him. Has God been showing you some things in your life where He's called you to action, and yet you're reluctant to follow through? That you're reluctant to get busy with it? Now, there's kind of some blank stares, because if we look back, maybe we're not real sure of times when God has called us to action. And maybe we have to be reminded of what those are. So Gideon is kind of insecure, and I can see myself being insecure and not responding to what God is calling me to do. God even says, okay, I know that you're insecure, and I'm going to work with that. He says, hey, I want you to go down to that camp and listen into the conversation down there. Then you're going to realize that things are going to work out pretty well for you. And then he says, now let's get busy. Okay, so what's it going to take for God to get us to the point where we feel like, yeah, He's calling me to do that, and He's giving me, it was mentioned in the sermon this morning, He's going to equip us, isn't He? Whatever He's called us to do, He's going to fully equip us to do what He's asked us to do. So what is getting in the way of your service? Now, there's a lot of things, by the way, that I can get up here and say tonight, because I've been here less than 24 hours, and I have no idea what the situation actually is, and you can sit there and think, that guy has no idea what the situation is here. But I can pretty much safely say that God has gotten in the way in some ways of our service, no matter where this message would be spoken. Okay, another one might be 1 Samuel 16. We see a young shepherd boy being called into service. Now, he seemed a little more eager, a little more anxious to get into it, didn't he? But why was it? Because he knew that the Lord was with him. And he knew that he didn't have to pick up 5 stones to bring that giant down. He only had to have one, and that's all it took. What about Amos in Amos chapter 7? Amos was called to duty, and I can see myself in Amos as well. He has to answer a critic. He wasn't really looking for a gig with God. And that may describe us too. You know, I'm not really looking to get involved with something because I'm uncomfortable with that. He's answering his critic, and he says in verses 14 and 15, he says, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. You know, the reason this is easy for me to get up and say this is because I see myself in this situation, and I have for months, maybe even a whole year or longer, that God has put me in these circumstances. God may be asking you to leave your familiar circumstances. You think about what your familiar circumstances are. Likely if you're here tonight, you live in this area, you've lived in this area for quite some time, and you have some circumstances that are really familiar to you. And God wants you to be about His business. Are you? Are you about the Lord's business? Okay, to what degree? Does it need to maybe be expanded so that you really understand what His business is and that you are about His business from this point forward? Irrespective of what the perceived cost is. There's going to be cost, isn't there? When you change and do what the Lord asks you to do, there's going to be some cost involved. But sometimes we tend to reject those indications because of our own preferences. Lord, it's my job. It's how I care for my family. It's what I do. It's what I'm comfortable with. And you can't possibly be asking me to do something different. So a question for you, is there anybody in here that God has not asked to be about His business? Is there anybody here tonight where you can honestly say, God has not asked me to be about His business? No hands. Yeah, He wants us to be about His business. I mentioned just a minute ago that that God has been showing us some things in our lives that says that has been saying, move to Iowa. Sell your house and move to Iowa. Change your circumstances. I'm going to use you in a way that you're probably not going to be comfortable with. There may be some things that you're kind of scared about. Very true. If, you may think, well, the Campbells are here, but I'm not really sure why they're here. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. And I can just say to that, I'm with you. I don't know. I don't know why God is doing this. But I think it's pretty clear that He is. And, simple things like, well, yeah, you know, we'll get our house ready and we'll put it on the market. And within 2 hours, the house was sold. And then a couple days later, you know, the guy was kind of like, well, we want $4,000 in closing costs. And I thought, well, Lord, you've brought us a buyer, but why is he so demanding? And so the Lord brought us another buyer 2 days later that didn't want anything. A lot of things have come together where God, I believe, is telling us, hey, we want you to be in Iowa. Are we scared about it? You betcha. And I hope, we've received a wonderful welcome. Thank you so much for talking to us and building relationships with us and saying, you know, we're glad you're here. The signs have been pretty evident to us. You know, my son, if you haven't met Ryan yet, he's 14 and he leads prayers in our family quite frequently, and I just listen to what he says, and he talks about our new life in Iowa. Well, you know, certainly there's some things that are worth leaving. You know, well, there's some things, I think, if you think about your life, you'd probably change some things. If you could, you'd make some changes. And Ryan, at age 14, says, looking forward to our new life in Iowa, Lord. And some of those things, you know, we're hoping actually in being here that you see less of us. Seems strange. Well, you should be seeing more of us, but you should be seeing less of us because fast food has not been our friend. And the man I've been working with in the Billings Church for the last 4 years is fast food every lunchtime. For 4 years, lunch, fast food every day. So we've got a plan. Part of our new life is for you to see less of us, just so you know. And you can help us. You can help us with that goal. We want you to know that we came here to grow. But we didn't come here to grow alone. We came here to grow with you. There are so many ways that I'm inadequate to come in and do some of the things the elders have listed on my job description to do. And I'm really flexible and pliable and ready to grow in a lot of different ways. And there's going to be times when I come in and I just mess up. When I told you once when I was here before that there was a lady in our congregation that came to me and she was really upset because her sister had just gotten news that she's in pretty rough shape physically. And she said they've only given her a short time to live. And my response was not, "I'm so sorry. I'm sorry about your news." It was, "Well, you know, doctors don't always know what they're talking about." Well, I didn't. That's true. I mean, in ministry, I've just found out God knows what the way it's going to be. And that's what I intended to say. But what she heard was, "You don't care about my sister." And I got the hand and she walked away. There are going to be times when we do things like that. And I think you all can probably relate to that, where you didn't say the right thing at the right time. And please just understand that we're going to make mistakes like that. And please forgive us. I would suggest to you tonight that if I'm complying with the Lord's will, and if you are going to grow. If you're doing what the Lord has called you to do, you are going to grow. And so when the Lord said, "Get ready to go to Iowa," we can say, "I don't get it, Lord." Or we can say, "Okay, let's sell that house." You know, I'm not a book writer. I'm not a scholar by any stretch. If I wrote an article for the front of the bulletin and it told you something that was new and different for you, I'd be really surprised. Because what I would write in there would be just things that God had told me in His Word, and you might know them already. There's nothing new, nothing different there. But you know what I've found out is that when you find something that works and gets to people and touches their hearts, you can do that same thing hundreds of times over and over again, because that's what God wants you to do. And you don't have to do something new and different. You don't have to do something different than what other people have done. You don't have to come up with something clever. So what we're here to do, and I just want to just share a little bit here with you. Won't make it too long. But we came here to do some relationship building. You know, if you want some concrete things about what are the Campbells going to do in this ministry, for the most part, I can say, I don't know. You want to hear a concrete 5-point plan? I don't know what the 5-point plan is. Part of that is going to be figuring out some things after we have built some relationships. We need to know what makes you tick, what motivates you, what speaks to you in terms of being called to God's work, where you see your gifts, where God has made it clear that you have some gifts, and maybe some gifts that you have not been willing to recognize before. So what our plan is, I don't know if I can say our, because we don't necessarily have a family plan, but this is the way I see it coming down, is that we want to be in your homes, and we want you to be in our home. We want you to be in our lives, and we want to be in your lives. We want to get to know you. In some ways, I think I mentioned this before when we came, after a while, after a short time, you're going to size us up, and you're going to decide whether we're going to be friends, close friends or not. Whether there's a good match, whether we have common interests or not. After a while, that water will find its level, and you think, well, he's not interested in things I'm interested in. Why would I want to spend a bunch of time with him? So before you figure all those things out, make us friends up front. It's spend time with us, and then figure out, well, you're not going to probably go hunting and fishing and I don't know, biking, and you might go motorcycling. That would be fun. But what our plan is to do is as we build these relationships, when we say, come over to our house, please say yes. Okay? And if we can't come to your house when you say come to our house, then please understand that we'll come another time. But we want to. We want to get to know you. And in a way, I don't know what the questions will be, but we want to kind of interview you. I want to kind of interview. I want to know who you are. I want to know what's important to you. I want to know where you see things have kind of faltered. I want to know what you think the weaknesses of the Cedar Lou Church are. Does that sound awful? You know, here's where we could do better. Here's where I have a dream that, you know, we could really do this and it would be effective. I'd like to hear things like that. I'd like to hear what's on your heart. And if something works, tell me about that. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you think works well. What are your views? You know, I come in here and I'm going to have some kind of job title, and you're going to call me something. And if you introduce me to a friend of yours or somebody that you think might be good to study with or may have some interest, you're going to call me something. And maybe you're not going to want to say, this is our evangelist. But a minister would describe every one of us, wouldn't it? We've got ministry. We've got some things to do to serve the Lord. So we can call each other ministers. We can call each other Christians. You know, one of our elders in Billings kind of joked when they hired me there. They said, "Oh, so you're going to be paid to be a Christian now?" Well, in a way, it's kind of what it is. You're going to do things that Christians do, and you're going to receive a paycheck for it. And as awful as it sounds, yeah, I'm a Christian. I guess I get paid. One thing I'd like to do is look at a study called Evangelizing Your Community. It's a book written by Stafford North, Oklahoma Christian. And it's meant to be a 13-week study. I don't know if we would take a quarter to do it. But, you know, when we talk about evangelism, that may strike fear into you. I know you've been looking at some various tools of things that you could use if you were to be presented with an opportunity. But that study really looks at some things that you may be surprised would be included in evangelism. The way we talk to our friends. Okay, how we get into conversations, how we learn to talk more about the Lord just in our everyday life where we might have avoided that in the past. So that may really surprise you how you can be more evangelistic without being somebody that's standing on a street corner with a sign in your hand. That hasn't been brought up as an approach, has it, at all, about standing on the corner? Yeah, I think that would alienate most people. So sometimes I think when we look at being a more evangelistic church, about doing what the Lord wants us to do, it's really about feeling prepared. You know, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. There are some things that we can do to help you feel more comfortable with those things. Just today, this afternoon, as I was kind of putting some thoughts together to share with you tonight, I got a text message from Montana. And there's a sister there that said, "I thought you'd be interested in knowing that Kim Phillips was baptized this morning." Okay, well, who's Kim Phillips? Kim Phillips is one of the female inmates in the Yellowstone County Detention Facility who was released to a halfway house recently, and she came last Sunday, and she was baptized this morning as a result of the study of one sister in that congregation who never thought that she would be involved in prison ministry. You know, there's some people that, you know, I've kind of made it a point to hug a bunch of you here today because there's going to be time that you're probably not a hugger, and the first time you hug me and my wife and my two kids should not be the day that we have our going away party. This was one of those sisters that never hugged me until we had our going away party. And she said, "Jay, so thank you so much for getting me involved in the jail ministry." There's some things that God has prepared for you that you never would have thought he would call you to do, just like he did in this situation. So what are your expectations of me? You probably have a bunch. You probably think, well, there's a guy that sits in an office and he has this and this and this to do, you're probably going to have some expectations that are not going to be met. And maybe you'll have some that will surprise you. And again, I don't really necessarily know all of those things, but I'll tell you this, I'm scared. I hope you're not as scared as I am. You know, 4 years ago, the Billings Church approached me and said, well, how would you feel about working with Bill? Bill's been there 21 years. Jay went to school with him at York. And you haven't seen him since then, right? Okay. He said, how would you feel about working with Bill? His wife has Alzheimer's, and at some point, Bill's not going to be capable of being in the office all day. He's going to have to be at home, and we need somebody to come in and kind of take care of the day-to-day stuff. Well, what would my job be? Anything that Bill does. What, really? Not me. Well, it turns out that Bill is still in the office all day long. His wife is not to the point where she needs to have care all the time, but God has been preparing me for some things over the last 4 years where I could say, yeah, it's time to go and kind of step out of the shadows of Bill. Bill's been there. People have invested their lives in him. If there's a death in the family, they go to Bill. If there's a marriage coming up or they want to do some marriage counseling, they go to Bill. And now it's time for Jace to... I've been doing a lot of those things along the way, but now it's time for there not to be a Bill around. So that may be something that for us to think about, that how Jace and Kara and Aaron and Ryan are going to enter into your life. We don't know. You can decide that in the next few weeks. Some of those things we'll just have to experience as we experience life together down the road. God says to me, I prepared you for a lot of things in the last 4 years, but now there's on-the-job training. Here we go. Just like he said to Gideon, just like he said to Moses, not in direct words, but I called you for a purpose. Now get ready. Let's get busy with it. Last week, this Bill, you'll hear, anytime I talk about my experiences of the last 4 years, you'll probably hear about Bill because he did a lot of mentoring. And last week, he preached a sermon. In the morning, they had me preach as kind of a farewell sermon. And then in the evening, I didn't know what he was going to do, but he did a sermon on things I would say to Jace as he moves on. And he got up there and I said, well, haven't you been telling me this for 4 years? But he told the congregation, he said, you all feel free to listen in, but I'm going to speak to Jace. And so what he did was, in effect, tell the congregation about what ministry is like and what I can expect. He said, Jace, you're going to touch a number of lives. While you were in Billings, you touched a number of lives. I hope that's true here. I hope that we can touch a number of lives. I know you will touch ours. But in the same breath, almost, he said, and you rubbed some others. Don't we need to be rubbed sometimes? Don't we need a little friction sometimes? Yeah, if you bring a man in here and he just tells you what you want to hear and avoids conflict because it's the easier way to go, don't expect that. There's sometimes, you know, it may be that you don't like me. There's some of that I left and I said, you know, I got hugs from them too. You think that's for a different reason, right? No, the point is not to rub, but we are brothers keepers, aren't we? We do have to deal with sin. We do have to talk about issues that come up and make sure that we're on the right track. That's part of the reason that God gives us the church, to keep us on the right track toward heaven. Paul was able to find disciples even in the midst of opposition. You think of times in the book of Acts where there was riots, where there was beatings, stonings, and it wasn't always an easy situation for him. But the key point is, and it is for all of us, it's do what's right. We have to do what's right, and we have to say what's right. And when it comes down to it, there's some things that God wants us to do. He wants us to do what's right, and He wants us to say what's right. And that means some people that have to hear it in our lives. I bet everyone in this room has people in their own family that have not been obedient to the Lord. And as hard as that is, and sometimes the hard hearts and whatever, we have to be equipped for those situations too. I want to share just three illustrations with you, and then I'll stop. A few years back, in London, the city of London, the metro bus system was getting all kinds of complaints from the customers, the ridership. And they were calling in and saying, you know, you can't count on these buses. They're always late. They don't come when you expect them to. And so what happened was that came through to management. Management said, we're going to work on that. And so what was happening was those buses got really, really efficient. And you know how they got efficient? They got really efficient by passing by bus stops that had people waiting to ride the bus. You know, we got to keep a schedule. We got to keep a schedule. And so they would just keep going. And they would sit down with the bus drivers and say, what is the deal? People are complaining now more than ever. And they said, you know, you told us that we needed to be more efficient. That means keeping the schedule. Well, really, why does a transportation system exist? To serve the public and give them a way to get where they need to go. To make an application for us, you know, we can get really, really efficient as a church. We can have a calendar full of things that say that we're busy, that show that we are in each other's lives, that we have fellowship and so on. And we can be a really efficient church and yet not fulfill the purpose that God has called us to. Did he call us to be an efficient church with lots of things on the calendar? Is that our primary mission? And like I said, this is really easy to get up here within the first 24 hours of being on fertile soil in Iowa and say, hey, we need to in some ways analyze what we're doing and how we spend our time and make sure that we're not just busy being an efficient church. We need to check our purpose. Sometimes there's something that we refer to in ministry as a moving sermon, where we can either move hearts or you can say something, they can ask you to move. Sometimes those things have to be said. In Matthew 28, in verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Familiar territory? Yeah. Go, teach, baptize, teach. We can miss our key message. This is a political year, a campaign year, an election year, right? The people who are running for office will say, stay on message. Keep with the message. We have a message. You need to keep with it. Keep bringing this point. And we have to keep on message, too. The Lord has given us a message that he wants us to share with people. Go, teach, baptize, teach. And sometimes we have to step back and say, what are we doing as a church? Are we just trying to be efficient? Are we trying to do a lot of things that maybe do not stay on the key message? If we're going to be staying on the message, then we're going to want to take a good look at Luke 19:10, where it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Isn't that a good stay-on-message statement? Right? Have come to seek and save. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Another application, another illustration. There's a boy that's walking down the beach, and he sees hundreds of starfish that have been washed up on the shore. And those starfish are in distress. The sun is baking them. They've been taken out of their familiar environment. And this boy is walking down and he's picking up a starfish and he's throwing it in the water. There's a man that's watching him from far away and just shaking his head. He's thinking, that boy is never going to accomplish much with those starfish. And so he decides that he's going to go over and he's going to give that boy a talking to and say, son, you know, what you're doing there is noble and everything, but you're just not going to be able to accomplish much. There's hundreds of them. And what did the boy do? He reached down and he picked up a starfish and he threw it back in the water and he said, I just made a difference for that one. I keep a picture of a starfish on the front of my iPad so I can be thinking that today there's a starfish out there. You know that song, Lead Me to Some Soul Today? I hope that you'll be thinking about that song, about the starfish, and about the difference that could be made in people's lives. That you can maybe stop and look at your life and about some things that maybe need to change, about a calling maybe that you have disregarded, or maybe one that you haven't been really comfortable with, and think about maybe those starfish that are out there. And if we just learn how to handle starfish in a little bit different way, then we can make a difference with that particular one. Time-wise, it looks like maybe we should call it quits. I was going to ask you to, if you had any questions, feel free to come up and talk to me afterwards. We're excited to be here. Thank you for the invitation to be here, to be among you, to work with you. We have a lot of really good things that are coming because we know that God has called us to be here. Just thank you for your encouragement and allowing us to come here. Please come and talk to us. If you have special concerns or some things that you want to work on, we'll be putting together a good plan of action here in the coming weeks. If you have a need tonight, we'd encourage you to come forward now and let us know that as we stand and sing.